Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
I get that this is a movie, and it's a recreation, so we don't know exactly how it was. The idea this morning is to try to get a picture of what was happening when Jesus actually came on the earth, because we're a little distorted in our thinking, and I think we of all people, if we call ourselves of Christ or in Christ, then we have to be different. We cannot get caught up in all of the fanfare, all of the chaos that would come around, even a season like this. It's become so commercialized, it's become so common that we almost treat it like every other fairy tale out there. And we try to cute it up a little bit and make it, you know, as like friendly and as, oh, romantic, if you will, as possible. And I just want to challenge you this morning and tell you it was none of that. It's none of what we typically fall to when we think about the world that Jesus himself was born in. And so that, and there's plenty of parallels today to the world that you and I were born in. Except I would say that maybe that we were born into a lot better place than he was. And so we would sometimes be overwhelmed by the chaos that we are surrounded with and the chaos that we live in, but we were called to be the light in the middle of the darkness. We were called to be the antidote to the chaos. We were not called to criticize the chaos. We weren't called to necessarily judge the chaos. Yes, we are called to judge right from wrong. But if you're constantly going around picking out what's wrong, then you're not doing what we just sang about. Giving them the highest praises. Demonstrating his glory. Being supernaturally different. Not being excited when you're waiting online at the supermarket. Not throwing your garbage out the window when you're driving down the road. Not spitting your gum out on the ground. Like all these things that I'm not saying you do that. What I'm saying is there has to be something uncannily different about us if we're in Christ. Not just because we say it, but because it influences everything that we do. And I'm not talking about religion either. I'm not talking about go to church 7 hours a day or 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I'm talking about the life we were meant to live, right? The disciples were fishermen. And eventually they became followers of him. But he didn't tell them, don't be who you were. He said, come and follow me. Now their case is a little different than ours. Because there were so many disciples, but the 12 actually went with him. But so many others followed him. And those people were whatever they were. They were shepherds. They were accountants. They were marketers in the marketplace. They were vendors. They had all the kinds of roles that we have today. Yet they were still called to live a uncommon life. And so we could ask ourselves this morning is, what's uncommon about my life? Do I look any different than everybody else that I interact with? And when I say look, I don't mean necessarily how you dress. You know, is the glory of God evident on my life? Not because I say it, but because it's there because of my relationship. So I want to try to help you think about the world that Jesus came into with this little clip.
How can I make it right?
You could kill Jesus of Nazareth. Make a very public display of it so they have no reason to stay. But then they will revolt, and it gets bloody, and I hate the wailing. Ah, I do hate the death wailing. I don't know how Pilate does it. Anyway, we're not savages. Let's get rid of the tent city.
What? How can I do that?
Gaius, use your imagination. If you see a damaged home, tell them it's not up to code and tear it down. If you see somebody who's sick, arrest them for spreading pestilence. Somebody selling wares, tell them they don't have permission and shut them down. Put out the fires, Gaius, until it's too cold, dark, and miserable to stay. Primmy.
I know what I must do, Dominus. Who's that?
Who's that?
What? Andrew, Philip, it's me, Leander.
Who?
Okay. Take it easy.
It's Leander. From Narve.
Drop your knife.
Oh, no, I forgot I had this. There you go, sorry.
Who are you?
What is happening?
You guys remember me, right? I was the one who showed you out when the council said you had to go.
Leander?
Yes!
Leander.
Why didn't you just knock?
I did, but I didn't want to shout.
Why?
Because no one can know I'm here.
What's happened?
The Decapolis is up in arms because of you.
What are you talking about? We didn't even go to any cities in the Decapolis.
People from there overheard you in Narve, like me, and not everyone took it as well as I did.
Took what?
You're preaching! The consequences of your mission were disastrous.
Consequences?
The Decapolis is mostly Hellenist, but it's also a melting pot. Jews, Romans, Seleucids, Arabians.
Oh, it sounds messy.
It is. It's already barely holding it together. Your preaching made it. The town is on fire. Not really on fire. Some places.
I'm sorry, I don't understand. We only preach to Jews.
It doesn't matter who you were there for. A few Greeks overheard, some Jews kept sharing what you said. Before you know it, a few Greeks quit worshipping Olympian gods or stopped reading the auspices. That made people angry, so they turned on the Jews. The Jews closed ranks and sent the Hellenists and sympathizers out of their communities.
Oh, man. You guys really turned the place upside down.
Sorry?
You said your teachings were interrupted.
Yeah, you could stop it there.
Incomplete.
Well, not...
So, again, this is fiction, right? It's not, we don't know that this is how it happened, but you might think about how it might have happened and understand that. In the time that Jesus was on the planet, he wasn't welcome. Nobody was rolling out a red carpet for him. No one wanted to hear the message. The world was governed by tyranny, by power, and by military might, and the people of God or the people that had a heritage with God were in captivity. They were in captivity to a corrupt government. They were in captivity to a pagan culture that had nothing to do with God in heaven and had everything to do with every kind of idol you could worship, every kind of statue you could think up. They worshiped animals. They worshiped all kinds of bizarre things like we do today, right? You know, today, like, churches are pretty much empty, or even maybe a lot of them are no more in existence, but we got hundreds of thousands of peoples, maybe millions of peoples, gearing up today for football. And we've got hundreds and thousands of millions of people spending ridiculous amounts of money on betting on football and other sports, and they live week to week off their team, my team, and if their team wins, hey, they're having a good week. If their team loses, they're miserable, they're rotten, they're angry, and they treat everybody else like garbage. And my team is only as good as the week to come. That's not a team I want to be on. And that's not an idol I want to worship. And that's not something I want to give any energy at all in my life to. Now, don't get me wrong. Do I like competition? Yes. Do I sometimes watch it? Yes. But it is not something that I devote my life to or give my life to. And that's just one example of what the culture we find ourselves in. You'll notice that in the culture that Jesus was to come to, the minute he got there and he began to do his ministry, there was an effort to destroy him. And I want to submit to you that you're living in the same kind of environment because that's what he called us to. That's not an accident. We're not just going through a rough patch. This idea of this fantasy of, oh, in Christ, everything is well. Yes, we just sang it. All is well. All is well, not because of my circumstances. It's because of my relationship. If my circumstances define my wellness, I'm in trouble. It's in the middle of my circumstances that I have to find him. He has to be born again in my heart. I have to understand why he came and what he went through so that I can follow his path. So we're going to look at Luke 2, 6 to 16. We're just asking God right now, God, please sharpen your word this morning so that we would get a renewed vigor for the challenge that you have asked us to embrace only for our good. You're not challenging us to destroy us. You're challenging us to preserve us through the fire, right? When you go through the fire, I will be with you. And so we ask you, God, to bless your word this morning that it may indeed bring new life to us this morning. So Luke 16, and while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." It's a fascinating story. But it's not a story. It's a piece of history. Okay? And we make it a story. We make it a fairy tale. Like we have Frosty the Snowman. We have Santa Claus is coming to town. And then we have Jesus is born in the manger. Those are not equal. They're not even close to being equal. They don't even deserve to be mentioned in the same conversation. But we slip into the cuteness of it. Even here, and this is the NLT version, the author chooses the word snuggly. I don't think you could visit a manger. I don't even think we can picture what a manger looked like back then. Yes, we can. If you've ever been to a farm, you've seen a filthy pit with hay and mud and slop and stink in it. But I don't even know if it was that good. But it certainly wasn't the idea that we have in our mind. He wasn't so, you know, roasting there in his little snuggly, you know, wooden cradle with hay around him. It looks so inviting. And yet, that's not at all how it was. Yet, he came that way. And why did he come with that way? He came that way for one purpose that no one ever on the earth could ever say. No one has it as bad as I do. Because he came to the lowest possible place in the lowest possible way. His family was at threat. He had no, what do we call them, benefits. No comforts, nothing. Just living, just being born in a cave out in the wild and suffering all of that with the animals. So no one's on the planet right now saying, well, nobody has it as bad as I do. Because he knows how to be low. And this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has humbled himself and willingly gone there. He's sinless, so there's no reason that he should have to go that route. You and I are not sinless. So if we fall upon hard times or we find ourselves in a tough situation, we could say, if nothing else, we could just blame Adam, right? If Adam just didn't do what he did and Eve didn't do what they did, I wouldn't be in this rotten mess, right? Yet, it's really not about Adam or Eve because we somehow think we would have done better than them. And we probably wouldn't have, or we definitely wouldn't have. But Jesus comes to that lowest place so that no one has an excuse. But he comes there as the highest being. So he represents the full spectrum of mankind. The poorest of the poor to the absolute powerful of the powerful and the richest of the rich. And he humbles himself in this place and brings himself to us. There's no marching band, there's no banners, there's no medals being handed out. He's not in the palace, he's not at the Roman Senate, there's no big announcement going on, they're not holding court. He's in some tiny, stinky place in a nowhere place that no one cares about. And you can see the attitude of the culture, let's just kill him. But you know what? Killing him might not be the good idea because then that just makes our life more stressful. So let's do something else. Let's just burn down their houses. Let's just, if they're sick, let's just lock them up. Let's do this thing to them. That's the kind of culture that he was born into. That's the kind of culture you and I were born into. And you say, no, God, this is a mistake, right? No. This is exactly what I had in mind. I've called you to follow my son. I've called you to be like him. I called you to be born into a mess so you and I could make the mess better as a representative of him. I love the suddenly with the angels, but I got to be honest with you. I'm not even sure that I believe in angels. And when I say that, I wouldn't say to you, I don't believe in angels. I say with my mouth, I do believe in them. But I don't know that I sit around every day thinking, hey, God's got angels working on my behalf. And I don't know that I recognize that some things I think just, hey, that just happened to work out, aren't actually the work of angels. And I'm just not, I'm not close enough to him. I am not in the place where I can say, I understand what's going on. But picture yourself being visited by an angel and then seeing the host of heavens singing. I mean, like, we settle for so much less than what's available. And part of it is because we've been conditioned to accept other things, distractions, other kinds of entertainment, I'll call it. How about you wake up thinking, God, maybe some angels can entertain me today. Like, that's a thought that just came to me, by the way. It's not something I've thought about before. But, like, I don't do that. Maybe you do, but I don't. And maybe today God could wake that up in us because we stand here today to celebrate the birth of the one and only Savior of the world. Okay, they give this great message and they say, well, you know, they're thinking, the shepherds are thinking, well, how will he recognize him? This is going to be cool. He's probably going to be like so coming in on a chariot or something, or there's going to be some grand pompous thing. He goes, the angels say, no, you'll recognize him if you go find him in a manger wrapped in rags with the animals. Like, do you understand the irony of the statement? Like, unto you is born a Savior. Okay, where do I find him? In a manger, in the rags, in the slop with the animals. Those two things don't go together. And some of what we think doesn't go together with some of what he thinks today. And until we get our thinking aligned, you know, we keep walking around the desert like the Israelites did. I mean, you got to give them the benefit of the doubt. At least they said, let's go and see. Like somewhere in our life this morning, right now, around this miracle of Jesus coming to earth, God is saying, come and see. And the question is, will we answer this morning or will we stay where we are? So the birth of Christ is no ordinary event. We try to put it in like a timeline. We try to put it in a library, okay? This happened. These things are, like I said, we got Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus coming to town, Jesus was born. No, it's not an ordinary thing. It's not a man-made thing. It's not something that we can divine. It is the most uncommon thing that has ever happened in all of history. And so for us to commonize it is criminal. We have to have a reverence for it that is above every other thing that we revere. We were never meant to understand this in the way that we have come to. We were never meant to have it become so ordinary. It is so extraordinary that there aren't words to really describe it. Extraordinary is not enough. But it's the embodiment of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the lowest possible way. So that we'd never have, no matter where we are in the spectrum of life, we'd never have an excuse. Because the Bible says he left his glory. And he made himself the lowest of the low. So wherever you are in life today, as low or as high as possible, he's there for you. You have no excuse not to receive him. The King of all kings lowers himself to his own creation in a time of great chaos. And I think we overthink some of the promises of God, thinking that, hey, this will happen in my day. His people waited thousands of years for him to come. And notice something, that when Jesus was born, the Romans weren't overthrown. Peace didn't ring out. It wasn't just like a big halo that went over the earth and everybody started to do everything right, love each other, treat each other well, all that. It didn't happen. Did it happen at some level? Yes, it did, for sure. did that ability hit the earth and have an incredible impact? Yes, it did. But you can tell for yourself that a lot of the things are the same as we just saw in that video clip. You could see the uncanniness of the fact that people of all backgrounds, we got all this nonsense about, you know, we got to be more inclusive. You got all these people, like the Romans thought they were it. And everybody else was, you heard him, savage. We're not savages. What is he saying? Everybody else is savages. You're not a Roman, you're a savage. Yet the story tells us and the Bible tells us all these people from all backgrounds were coming for what? They were coming to see Jesus. Why? Because he had a message of hope and he had the answers to the heart, not to the pocketbook, not to the intellect, but to the heart. And that was attractive to the Jews, to the Greeks, to all of the nations that were available. And the Romans were threatened by that. And they wanted to stamp it out. And so it is today. Whenever we raise the beauty and the glory of the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be threat. There's going to be hardship. The question is, will we stay with it? Look, the disciples, they were all hyped up, and they were wanted to go out, and they wanted to preach, and they did. And in that clip, it shows them they had gone to the Decapolis and preached the word. And now they get a messenger back saying, hey, you guys are causing a lot of chaos. Why? Because they were stirring up the darkness. They were bringing light to the darkness. And trust me, the darkness doesn't just flee. Because we think it should. It flees when it sees the glory of God. Jesus is the victory, but he's not the victory we think about. You know, we think, oh, Jesus is the victory, so tomorrow when I wake up, everything will be right with the world. All the problems will be gone. All the sickness will be healed. You put it on the list. No, that's not. The victory is not in the happenings. The victory is Jesus himself. Jesus is the victory. If I'm in Jesus, I have victory. That victory gives me the ability to live in the chaos. In the face of not having an answer to a question I don't know about. In the face of not having an answer to a scripture that says God promises X. Well, I don't see X, but I have the victory because I have him. Not because I have X. Much of our life focuses on, if I get X, I know God is with me. No, we have the victory in Christ. If you are in him and he is in you, in me, and I am in him, I have victory. Whether or not X occurs or not. Doesn't mean I'm indifferent. Doesn't mean I don't again pursue like we said before, the widow with the unjust judge. It doesn't mean I don't pursue. It just means in my pursuit, I know I have victory because he is with me and I am with him. And if the thing that he's given me the burden to pursue hasn't happened, I have to trust him that it will at his time. The people of God waited a long time for Jesus to show up. And when he showed up, 99% of them didn't acknowledge him or receive him. So there's another good question to ask ourselves today is, what were my expectations? And has he met my expectation? I just didn't understand or I didn't receive it. This is not your typical Christmas Eve service, sorry, but his victory is the willingness to give himself to humanity despite rejection, persecution, and hatred he received in return. He never let that deter him. He never let that influence him. And we are called to follow him in that way. We get distracted, thinking that if we follow him, he's going to solve everything, and I'm going to float on that cloud you see in like cartoons or something, and it's going to be all good. It's going to be all good because you have him. Whatever it is you're up against, you'll make it through because you have him. Whatever it is that's against you, you'll be protected from because you have him. But you're going to walk through life just like he walked through it. We go to Luke 2:25, and we talk a little bit about Simeon. And there was a man at the time in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Just say that last part with me. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. I find that a very profound thought because it feels to me like he was like, you know, on the bandwagon. Well, if God would just do something incredible in my time, then our people and our city, our nation would be rescued. You could even play that forward to today. Like, look at the chaos that's going on. There's got to be people praying, no, God, would you rescue us, right? Now, the backstory here is Jesus and Mary are on the way to the temple to present Jesus as is the direction of God. And when they get to the temple, Simeon, who is waiting there. Listen, if you don't have a hunger for something better, chances are it's not going to be met. If your appetite isn't looking for something that you know, let's just put it this way. Let's say you know that there's something wrong. There's something missing in life. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something that is not right, and I got to find it. That's what's called hunger. If you don't have that hunger, you're not finding anything. We do some teaching outside of the church, and we constantly talk about if you're not aiming at a target, you can't hit it. It's the same thing as hunger. If you don't have an idea that there's something better that I'm currently experiencing, or there's something better than I've been taught or I've been told, or there's something better than the life that I have been living, that's called hunger. There's some unknown. I've got to have the answer. If you don't have hunger, you can't be fed. Simeon was hungry for something, and that is why he hung around, consistently waiting for something. You can read the couple verses before this. The Bible describes him. And Mary and Joseph show up with this very uncommon child. Look, it would be odd to think that they were the only couple that brought a child to church that day or to synagogue. Somehow there was something on this child and on their lives that was different than every other thing. It was an uncommon event in a common time. And he took the child and said, "Praise God," saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." I don't know. I just find this suddenly amazing because it seems like an instantaneous transition. An instantaneous awakening. Yes, he was there. And yes, he was waiting. Yes, he was hungry. But he starts out saying that he was righteous and devout and eagerly waiting for Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Meaning deliver us from the Romans. Possibly meaning deliver us from the Romans. This is my revelation, if you want to call it. And the chaos that we're under and this iron fist that we live under, and all of the other things about their time. And yet, once he handles that child, once he becomes one with Christ, suddenly he says, "I can go now. Because I see salvation has come to everyone. All people." light to reveal God to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. His vision shifted in that moment from rescue Israel to the salvation of all people, the nations, and the glory of Israel. He didn't say, wow, tomorrow when I wake up, the Romans will be gone, everything will be well, everything we wanted we'll have, and it'll all be great. He said, I'm ready to go, meaning I've got nothing else to live for now because I've seen something that I've never seen before. In this moment, because of this interaction, the relationship, I've got a personal touch of the Savior of the world, and it has radically changed my life. I can now go because I know the future is secure. It's just amazing. It goes on to say Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. So there is a choice to be made this morning. Because there is a reception and there is a rejection. And you might be saying this morning, well, if Jesus is real, why isn't the world better? Why aren't all these problems solved? The answer is we're the answer to why all those problems aren't solved. It's the choices that we're making every day as to why the solutions don't come. But it says right here that many would rise and yet many also would fall. And there's a deep engagement at the heart level. This is not something that, again, we can watch as a nice story. It has to have an impact at the heart level. If there's no heart involvement, there's no change. If there's no heart involvement, there's no acknowledgement. And so we come today to reevaluate this incredible, distinct, unique, incomparable moment on the planet when Jesus set himself here in the lowest place to become the highest option for our well-being and our salvation. And we remember it in that way because he's asking us to give ourselves to life in the same way that he did. Now, we don't have to suffer and we don't have to mimic what he did, but we will suffer because he said we would. He said we would all get to taste of his cup. And so how we live today is whether or not this history stays alive. Because it doesn't stay alive just because it happened. It stays alive because it continues to live out in the lives of those who follow him. When Jesus died and resurrected, he left. It was his disciples that then, you can go read it in the Acts and all the rest of the New Testament, went out and did what? Turned the world upside down. Just like they said in the movie. Now, you say, well, the world's really not that great, so they didn't do great a job. For those who listened, they did. For those who aren't hungry, or for those who refuse, right? What did the Bible say? Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He comes again today to all who are hungry, to all who would want change. And offers himself in the same way, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, or whether you're somewhere in between. He's making that offer today. Matthew 7, 13, 14, you cannot enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That sounds a little scary. But what he's saying to us is, it's a choice to make, to narrow down our focus, to narrow down our vision. And he's telling us up front that it's difficult. He didn't lie to us and say, hey, if you just accept me as your Savior, you'll never have a care, you'll never have a worry, you'll never be in trouble, it'll all go well. He told us right up front, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I have overcome the tribulation. He said, I have overcome the world. John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. This is the verse that's in other translations. It says tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Not peace in your time, not peace even in your family, not peace in your city, not peace in your country or the planet, peace in me. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for peace in every other place? No. Does that mean we should not be ambassadors of peace? No. What it means is we can only do that, and we can only see peace when we are in peace, and he is peace. So either I have him like Simeon, I embrace him myself. I can wait around, I can come to church, I can worship at home, I can read my Bible every day. But until I embrace him, that transformation, that revelation of who he is, why he came and why he called me to follow him, doesn't become clear. Doesn't allow me to say, I now see it. I see it for everybody. I see it's available. And now it doesn't matter what happens to me. All that matters is that I live to follow him and I live with him. So this morning we want to be incredibly grateful that we have been given this great privilege to be invited into that relationship with him this morning. Above any other privilege we could have on the planet right now, the privilege to know about and to understand the offer of Jesus Christ as our Savior stands alone as the most amazing thing ever. And he offers himself again to us today to encourage us, to empower us, to give us hope, to cause us to never give up, and to believe that all things are possible. He wants to restore our sense of wonder this morning. You know, we see things happen. Pastor Peter, other things, and we're challenged by it. And he wants us to renew our sense of wonder about him, not about the thing. Yes, we're praying about the thing. We're praying about the illness, but it's our sense of wonder in our relationship that will bring the breakthrough, not the focus on the circumstance. It is the focus on the antidote. He is the antidote. And so we can't get so wrapped up in the situation that we forget that he is the victory. He is peace. He is healing. He is everything we ever needed, and he will not fail. Amen? Jesus came to offer us eternal life in the midst of all the chaos and tribulation that we may find ourselves in. And we have plenty of it. Our choice today is the narrow or broad way. What am I choosing every day? And by the way, it's if you really think about it, it's not as simple, because we could all just say right now, I'm on the narrow way. Okay, really? Well, take some time and think about everything you do and how you do it and see if everything lines up with the narrow way. And again, I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about practices and praying for hours a day or reading for hours a day. I'm talking about where your heart is and where you're giving your time to and how you do that. It is relationship that overcomes the world, not circumstances. Relationship with Jesus Christ will impact the world. Circumstances may change, they may not. Relationship with Jesus Christ will change the world. Let's just stand and say a few things together this morning. Jesus, we receive you again as the greatest gift ever given. Our circumstances do not define our peace. Our relationship with you does. We choose to follow you the narrow way, no matter the cost. Amen. We want to wish you all the very best and blessed Christmas this morning. And as we start a new year, again, God doesn't work in our timeline, but we want to remember that it's a good time to take a look at the previous year and also look at what God might have for you this year. And I want you to think about the term wonder and think and wonder, like, God, what might you have for me that I'm not thinking about? What am I limiting myself to that you want to break that limitation off me in this new year, so that you can show me things that I say I believe in, but I've not experienced. And I want to step into that. I want to get closer to you. I want